Father, we pause as we open your word. And I ask that you allow your Holy Spirit to move in this room, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would be a body of disciple makers. Father, let your word penetrate our hearts. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I normally write sermons on Monday, and then I let them simmer. You know what I'm talking about? Just put it aside, let it simmer. And, this one surprised me from a personal note, because when I picked this back up Friday, this message, I think, is more to me than maybe anything else. And I'll tell you this, I've been convicted of something, and I'm going to confess it to you, because I've kind of messed up. Prayer is my absolute favorite subject, okay? And for some of the people who have been known me for a while, I'll tell you, the first church that I was on staff at out of seminary, I believe my greatest contribution to that body was my focus on prayer. The things that I led that body to do through prayer changed believers' lives. I'll tell you, We started a ministry where we had 10 people praying during the service every Sunday. And it was a rotating basis. We had 40 people on this prayer team. The people who were on that group, those 10, they met once a month and they prayed. That was life-changing, if what went on in that body outside of, they were praying for the service. They were praying that God move in the service. I got the idea for men to meet together once a week and pray. And I think I can speak for Jody and Brian both, who were a part of this for almost 5 years. It changed our lives. It was unlike anything I've ever experienced, and it was God involved. When I pulled this message out Friday, I got such a conviction over, I have misstepped as your leader and have missed something that is so incredibly important. And I, of all things, I don't know how. Okay, but here's the thing for us. I felt such an urgency at the beginning of the year that we have to be focused on making disciples. And how I missed the boat for me in terms of, here's one of our biggest challenges as a body. We don't pray enough. We don't pray enough. And I haven't given us opportunities to do that, because I have seen it throughout my entire life. Prayer is the most powerful thing any Christian has. It is beyond comprehension of what we can do through prayer. Because prayer is a reset for us. Okay? It's a reset in terms of focusing on what God wants. Like C.S. Lewis said, when you wake up in the morning, you are immediately flooded with all your hopes, with all your concerns, with all your worries, your desires, all of the things that humanly come into our lives. They come at you in the morning like wild animals. And prayer puts everything in order. So when we don't pray, we don't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 4. Have you ever thought about where prayer started? Has this ever crossed your mind? Where did prayer start? Was it in the upper room when, after the crucifixion, and Jesus was meeting with the disciples and he was telling them, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he left? Is prayer started there? No, it didn't start there. Did it start with Moses getting the Ten Commandments and coming down and giving people? No, it didn't start there. Did it start with Noah in the boat? No, it didn't start there. It started in a very obscure place, tucked in, just almost an afterthought in Scripture. But it's important for us to remember. Here's the scene, okay? Adam and Eve had two kids. One killed the other. Remember that? Cain and Abel. And so this leaves Cain, and the seed of God cannot go through Cain. It's got to go through another child. And so look at chapter 4, verse 25. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Verse 26, Seth also had a son and named him Enosh. And look right here. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. That's where prayer started. Right there. What does it mean when people call on the name of the Lord? It's this acknowledgement that we do in coming and saying, God, you are everything. You are my Lord. And we carry our concerns, we carry our worries, we carry our desires, we carry everything to Him. We do that individually, and we do that as a body. And we have to do that more. And I'm putting the blame of not doing that at my feet. And I ask you to forgive me for that. We're going to do that more. Because when we do, it changes us and everything else. When we are solely focused on what does God want. I can tell you, in my life, I have seen more times than I can count where God moves when we start praying. Now, what we have to understand, because like I read earlier, the disciples heard Jesus praying and they went to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We have to learn how to pray. Because here's our challenge. What normally happens if we're not careful, because we're human and we're focused on our number one favorite subject of all time, most of the time, and that's ourself, that our prayers sound like we're talking to Santa Claus. And I want this, and I want that, and I want this, and I want you to do that. And please make her stop being that way. Right? They sound like Santa Claus. There is a difference between the prayer of a believer and the prayer of a disciple. You hear me? There's a difference between the prayer of a believer and the prayer of a disciple. Believers, I believe there's a God, so I'm generally asking him for help. A disciple is going to ask God for guidance. You see the difference? I'm astonished by the fact that people who say they do not believe in God will ask you to pray for them. Because people want rescue. They want, in this society, the Disney life, the happily ever after, the fix it. And we're willing to do whatever it takes to get that. So even if I don't believe in your God, maybe you do and maybe he can help me. Believers who acknowledge that there's a God want the help. They want him to fix life. Disciples are seeking God's guidance to where you want me in this life. I read a story about a prisoner in a Russian prison camp. And he was praying, and another prisoner looked at him and said, God's not going to help you get out of here. And he said, I'm not praying that God will get me out of here. I'm praying that God will use me while I'm in here. Hear that? A disciple is saying, God, what do you want me to do? You've put me in this spot. I trust that I am here because you want me here, or you can use me here. Show me what's next. So the disciple said to Jesus, teach us to pray. We want to know, how do we do this? Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Because if we don't learn to pray, oftentimes we're like the story I heard about a father and his small son. And they went to town one morning and they were running some errands and it came time for lunch. And they went to the diner. And the father set the son up on the stool, and it was busy, and things were bustling around, and he sat down beside him, and their food came. And the father said, let's just have a moment of silent prayer before we eat. And so the little boy bowed his head, and the father bowed his head and had a silent prayer, and he looked over, and his son was still sitting there with his head bowed, and it was longer than normal. And he kept waiting, waiting, and finally the son finished, and the father said, what on earth were you praying about? And he goes, how am I supposed to know? It was a silent prayer. If you don't know what you're praying about, I can guarantee you there are times in your life where I've found myself guilty of this. You start praying, and you're praying, and then the next thing you know, you're thinking about what's on Sunday, and then you're thinking about the meatloaf that you left out on the counter, and you got to get the car washed, and then you go, wait, was I praying? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that their reward, that is all the reward they'll ever get. Verse 6, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to the Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Verse 7, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. And I'm going to stop right there. There are plenty of religions on this planet today who recite prayers. Okay? I have nothing to say about that other than this. My God and my prayers are personal and changing, and they are a conversation with a God who wants to be involved with my life every minute of every day. And if it bothers you, God wants to hear about it. If you're worried about it, God wants to hear about it. God is and wants to be your best friend. So some of you who like to get on the phone and talk to your best friend for hours and hours and hours and hours and you don't even know what you're talking about, that's where God wants to be. God wants to be in our lives through every part of our life. But he just... Have you ever had this person... I'll give you an example of this. A couple nights ago, we were at home and the phone rang and it was Lauren. And she said, my car's broke down and it won't start. And so Grant and I got in the car and we went to the barn where she was at. And we couldn't figure it out. He called one of his friends who is a mechanic. And this friend, I'm sure he has a ton of knowledge, but it is so painful to get it out of him. I told Grant, I said, please just hang up the phone. He's not going to help us. Just hang up the phone, because he's just babbling. Well, it might not start. Did you check the air in the tires? God wants us to come to him. He wants us to talk to him. But if you're not careful, sometimes you just babble on and on and on and on. And at times, there's a point in prayer that it's time to stop talking and start moving. But look at what Jesus says. Verse 7. When you pray, don't babble on like the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Verse 8. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. Your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. So what does that mean? Why do I ask if he already knows? Why do I need to talk to him if he already knows? Remember, prayer is a conversation between me and a God who died to save me. And what he knows is that I need to be ever dependent on him. So he needs me to come ask him, even though he already knows. Look at verse 9. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be kept. The first thing is, God wants us to acknowledge who He is. Okay? May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the one where God tells us, I'll give you the desires of your heart. If the desires of your heart glorify me. And what this verse is saying is, it's like the prisoner in prison camp. I'm not praying to get out of here, although you can ask for that, but you need to acknowledge, God, use me while I'm here. Whatever spot you're in life, you're there because God can use it. Some of our spots in life, we're there because we took a wrong turn in life and ended up there. You know the exciting thing of that is? God uses that too. God will use that too. What does the verse say? God uses all things to what? To His glory. God will use your wrong turns in life to His glory. What He's telling us here is acknowledge you want my will in your life. You want me to lead you. Okay? I'm getting to this spot in life where I'd just as soon Misty drive as me drive. Most of my life up to this point, I was always driving. One of the things that I'm working on is not driving and not trying to drive while I'm driving. You know what I mean? Of saying, you missed that turn. Why didn't you go this way? Why don't you go over there? Why don't you do this? Why don't you drive? I know that's what she wants to say. Why don't you just drive? What God says to you is, let me drive. That's what acknowledging, God, I want your will in my life. That's at the point that I say, God, you drive. You drive. Grant and I've had this thing for a long time. As far as I can remember, sometimes I just don't tell him where we're going, mainly because it drives him crazy. Okay, where are we going? I'll say, just enjoy the ride. He'll say, I can't enjoy the ride if I don't know where I'm going. That's what we say to God all the time. I can't enjoy this ride because I don't know where we're going. And God says, trust me. Trust me. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We live in such a land of abundance that most of us, right now, we could eat 3, 4, 5, 6 days, 7 days with what's in our house. Some of you can eat a month. Okay? We are not the norm. Most people don't know what they're going to eat for dinner in this world. But God says, I'll give you that. Trust me. And Jesus is saying, acknowledge where that comes from. This is why most of us pray before we eat. It comes right here from this verse of Scripture. We were brought up, this is where this came from. This is why you pray before you eat. Acknowledge where it came from and forgive other people. And then verse 13, don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. God doesn't lead you into temptation. He doesn't give you temptations. He allows them at times. But He also provides a way around them. And it's through prayer. And here's the thing for prayer for us as a body of believers. There's a story, and I'm sure you've heard it, about the early converts in Africa. In villages, they would have a prayer time on a very regular basis where they would go out into the thicket, into a personal spot, away, and pray. And because of it, they would wear down a path to this spot. And they would hold each other accountable because they could tell when you weren't praying like you should, because your path would start to grow up. And so the acknowledgement between them would be just simply this: brother, there's grass growing on your path. I don't want grass growing on our path. Because I told you the first day I stood in this spot and I said, everything that we do in this church is going to be because that's what God wants us to do. There's a lot of good things we can do, but the only thing that matters is we do what God wants us to do. And in doing that, there's a lot of good ideas that we may not have time, resources, or desire to do, because it's not what God wants us to do. And the way we know that is praying and seeking Him. And that's what we need to be about. When we pray, God changes us, and He'll change this church. So as we focus on making disciples, I want us to refocus on our commitment to praying to Him. That's when He changes us. Will you stand with me? Let's close in prayer. Father, I want us to be known as a church that loves You and a church that prays. Father, when we pray, we can hear You and be moved by Your hand. We acknowledge that You are our everything. So, Father, I pray that as we go out these doors, we be, as Your Word says, in a constant state of prayer, guided by Your hand to do Your will and make disciples. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.